Scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she will call her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Well, on November 15th, an Argentinian submarine started to have problems when some water leaked down into the snorkel. These submarines, I guess, have snorkels that allow the submarine to remain underwater for lengthier periods of time, and it's an oxygen intake system. Water that drained onto the battery started short-circuiting the battery, but they were able to contain the fire that started as a result of this, and they continued on their journey. But a short while later, I think it was the same day or maybe early the next day, there was a massive explosion. And I think shortly after that, that was the last they heard from them. They lost contact, and the Argentinian government went looking for the submarine. 12 nations supported this search. I think about 4,000 people were involved in trying to find this submarine. 28 ships, 9 aircrafts, and they were looking over a territory of about 15,000 miles. So for 15 days, they looked until this last Thursday when the Argentinian military called off the operation and said no one will be rescued. And the families, they felt deeply betrayed. They said that we feel like they're still alive. Has the government done enough? You know, should they be doing more? Why end the operation now? Couldn't they continue their operation until they found them either dead or alive? Those are questions that I have. We give up way too easy many times in life when things aren't as smooth as we expect them to be. But does God give up so easy? Is God doing enough to save mankind? Well, today I want to explore this particular topic, because I think it has deep implications for how we live our lives and how we understand God, how we relate to other people. I want us to open up to Luke 15, and this sermon will be a little bit broader than just the lost coin. Originally, I thought I would focus on that, but I would like to actually focus on these three parables that are just amazing parables when one begins to look at them. But before we get into the parables, I want to set a little background that can help us to understand this. In chapter 14, beginning of chapter 14, Jesus sits down to eat with the Pharisees. They have invited him to a feast, and they lavish him with food and with attention. But some of these Pharisees were spying on him. They were watching him very closely. And Jesus used this feast as an occasion to teach them spiritual lessons about humility, about why we should be hospitable. You know, they had the wrong motivations. Jesus was saying that we should be hospitable to bless other people that maybe couldn't return any blessing to us. And then he kind of ends by telling this parable about the wedding feast and how many were invited to the wedding feast but few came, and how the servants of the king went out to invite everyone. And after that, he leaves the feast and people just flock to him. People from all over follow him as he walks away from this feast. And it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing nigh to him as he was teaching. The Pharisees didn't much like this because they saw how attractive Jesus was to this group, and they had sort of written this group off. And they grumbled to themselves, saying that he receives these sinners and he eats with them. They had given up on these people. They had labeled them as totally degenerate and unworthy of God's attention. And yet Jesus was spending time with them and giving them so much of his attention. So when Jesus tells these parables, it's both to change their mindset, help them to see that they're in the wrong, but also to give these tax collectors and people who didn't worship God, who didn't pay any attention to spiritual things, a new understanding of who God was. And I want to look at just some lessons that I think we can learn from these three parables. In many ways, these three parables are mosaics. Each one of them gives a different piece of the puzzle of what kind of a God we serve. The first lesson that I think we can learn from this story is that, like the shepherd, God doesn't waste any time. He immediately puts all things on hold to seek for the lost. and he focuses attention on finding the lost. So the story of the shepherd going out to find that one lost person tells us that God doesn't waste any time. He puts his energy into finding that one lost person. The second lesson is God is like a shepherd. He doesn't let any physical barrier or danger or discomfort or distance hinder him from going out and seeking after the lost. I mean, think about this for a second. The shepherd leaves behind the others to focus his attention on that one lost sheep. And as he wanders out, he is going to look until he finds it, no matter where the sheep has gone. And he's willing to travel through ravines. He's willing to traverse precipices, across mountains, deserts, perhaps jungles, to save this one lost sheep. He doesn't stop until he's accomplished his goal. This is the kind of God God is. The third lesson, like the woman seeking the coin that she had lost, she had 10 coins and she loses one in her house. God works in the messiness of our private spaces. In the old days, they weren't so hygienic. Their floors were often left messy. The filth was left on the floor in many of the poor homes. And in order to find the coin, the lady had to start sweeping the garbage and the filth and everything. Well, when Jesus comes looking for us, he has to deal with the messiness of our minds, the garbage, the filth, and the clutter of our interior spaces. And he does not stop until he's gotten us back. It's really a beautiful picture of God dealing with the messiness of our lives and loving us more than anything. The fourth lesson that I would like us to think about for a second is that like the father whose son turns on him, he gives his son enormous freedom to leave him. And God gives us enormous freedom in our relationship with him. But he doesn't stop working in the background through circumstances. What's very interesting about this story is that here's this son who goes to a far-off country to get away from his dad. He takes his inheritance before his dad is even dead, showing his utter contempt. He goes to a faraway country, and yet God is somehow still working in the circumstances of his life. You know, it comes to a point where he's used up all this money that he has on riotous living, and then there's a famine at the right time, which puts him in a very difficult position and causes him to long for his father. I wonder, did that famine come about as a result of just natural circumstances, or perhaps God allowed it because he knew that it would take a famine, it would take a difficult thing for his son to come back? The fifth lesson, like the shepherd, God doesn't give up on those who have wandered from him. Many times we wander away from God because of carelessness. It's not that we intentionally want to go away from God, but we're careless or we're kind of ignorant of how to stay close to God. We have the shepherd going out after his sheep. Now, the sheep didn't intentionally wander away necessarily. The sheep kind of drifted away. The sheep got distracted. And like the sheep, it didn't know how to get back. It knew it was lost, but it didn't know how to get back. And yet, the shepherd pursues this sheep, even though it did it out of carelessness or out of ignorance. And the shepherd doesn't just pull the sheep back. No, he carries the sheep back and brings it to the fold. So we see here that God is out seeking for those who have wandered away carelessly, those who have done so because of ignorance. The sixth point is that like the woman searching after a coin, God also seeks after those who are indifferent to him, those who are uninterested in spiritual things. The coin is totally indifferent to the woman. It is an inanimate object. It doesn't know that it's lost. It doesn't care to get back. It is indifferent to the woman. God seeks after indifferent souls. He doesn't let them continue in their ignorance. But God is interested in them. He loves them. And these kind of indifferent souls can be in our own family, in our own homes. They can be our husbands. They can be our wives. They can be our children who show no interest in spiritual things. And yet God loves them. He cares for them, and he is searching for them. The seventh lesson is, like the Father, God doesn't give up on those who once knew of his love, but who have rebelled against it and turned away. These people, they want nothing to do with God. They would rather that he disappear, that he die. And they do all they can to get away from him and to forget that he even exists. They lose themselves in the pleasures of this world, thinking that they can just forget about him, and it will make a difference. And it often leads them to the depths of life. But here, the father is still working on the circumstances. And he's trying to attract him to return. And what's so fascinating is that when he returns, he surprises everyone by the way that he responds. The eighth lesson, the father eagerly embraces the repentant son, the repentant rebel. He reads the heart, and he embraces him even before the son has completed his confession. He doesn't let his son finish his confession, and he places the highest honor on his son and restores him to his previous position. The eldest son gets angry at this. He can't understand the fairness of what his dad has done. The ninth lesson that I learned from this story is that God stops all heaven immediately to celebrate the salvation of one soul. It is such a great joy that he invites everybody to partake in his joy. And so what we learn from these different lessons is that no one is beyond the pale of God's grace. God does everything in his power to save sinners. Jesus, you know, by telling these stories, he blows apart any and all boundaries that we unwittingly place on God's saving grace. This picture, as I read it this week and meditated on the lessons that we gained from it, really touched my own heart. And I thought about, in my own life, have I limited God's love towards the people that I know that have turned away from God? And I have to say that it made me realize that I had. It made me realize that the people that I know that have turned against God are dear to God, and that God is still seeking after them, and that their cases are not hopeless, and that I can't give up on them. This story has deep implications for how we live our own lives. If this is the way God is, then how should we be? What does it mean to be a true disciple? After Jesus left this feast and went out, the people started following him. And what was the first lesson that he taught them? If you go to chapter 14, verse 25, it says here that the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be his disciple." Now, of course, Jesus was using parabolic language to talk about the fact that if we want to be Christ's disciple, we have to prioritize discipleship and being like our master above everything else. We can't let any relationship, any person, anything get in the way of following Jesus. And so he uses the idea of hate to talk about how we need to prioritize his example. And then in verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be his disciple." So what Jesus is saying here is that the example that God gives us of being so intently concerned for the salvation of souls, it needs to be our model. And we can't let any of our own personal prejudices come between that. We need to be like Jesus. We are invited, we are privileged to have his mindset of loving people. And he talks about how salt, it's not worthy to be used unless it has that saltiness. A disciple is not a true disciple unless he has this radical vision of the world that loves other people. Let's just go back over some of the lessons and what we can apply to our own lives. And look at Jesus, how intentional, how focused the shepherd was on finding the lost. Right? Very intentional, very focused. Very persistent. Right? We see the persistence in the woman, we see it in the shepherd, we see it also in the father. He saw the sun on the horizon, way in the distance. He must have often gone to look for him to be there at the right time, in the right place. So we see persistence in all of these examples. We see self-sacrifice with the shepherd. You know, he risked something to go out looking. He didn't let the barriers and the problems come in the way. We see his dedication. In the father's story, we see God giving freedom also to other people, respecting their freedom. We see in the father this gracious heart to receive the son so quickly, eager to restore, eager to bring back. We see how God has a wide-ranging concern in the story of the shepherd, in the story of the coin. It tells us that we ought to have an interest in our neighbors and our co-workers and strangers. You know, no distance should keep us from being interested in people. But we also see that God's attention is focused on what is near in the home. We ought to have a concern for the salvation of our children, our spouses, our wives, our husbands. This should be important to us. In other words, we should have God's mindset in every aspect of our lives. And I love what the book Gospel Workers says. When self dies, there will be awakened an intense desire for the salvation of others, a desire which will lead to persevering effort to do good. We have this vision that the Father has for the salvation of souls. Yes, we will do. We will have an intense desire for the salvation of our family members, of our neighbors, of our friends. We will have the same vision that Jesus had. It says here in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Yes, that will be our burden. One of the very last lessons that Jesus taught before he went to heaven was, I think, this lesson here about the love that he came to give us and inspire us with. And in John chapter 13:34, he gives the new commandment to his disciples. And this commandment really helps us to see that this is God's will for us, that we have God's mindset. The new commandment is this, and he told them this while he was eating with them for the last time. John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Jesus was commanding this. In other words, he was laying upon them the responsibility of loving each other as he had loved them. He had given to them and was going to give them all of himself. And he was saying that this was a gift that they had to pass on to others. Not only was he commanding them, but if you read later on, he was actually promising them help to carry this out and to make this a reality in their lives. In chapter 14, verse 15, and then on, he tells them that he would send a helper so that they could carry this out. In other words, he wasn't saying, "You need to love them on your own, but I will help you to love as I have loved you." He says here, "If you will love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit that would make this love a reality, a truth in our lives. It would bring about the very thing that he had commanded. And so Jesus is giving to us all of heaven to make this a reality in our midst. So he has promised the means necessary to accomplish this. Then what do we have to do? What is our role? What is our responsibility? Well, in chapter 15, he tells us what we have to do in order for this love to become reality. 15 verse 4, he says this in very simple but symbolic language. He says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the one thing that we have to do is to abide in Jesus. And abiding is symbolic language for communing with God, with having this relationship with him every day, communing with him. So Jesus has sent us out to carry out this great work of salvation, of redemption. And he has given to us a very simple message. You know what? And I thought about the simplicity of it. I thought, wow, this is really profound. He has sent us out to invite other people to be his servants, to invite other people to be the servant of the best master in the universe, to be his children, to be his daughters and sons. And he has given to us a reason that we are to present before them for choosing to be God's servants. And that is the love of God, his willingness to die for us and to give himself for us. And so we have this very simple message. In Revelation chapter 14, the three angels are sent out to redeem mankind before Jesus comes back. And the very first angel has a very simple message to fear God, right? Give glory to him. That really, in its essence, is make God your master. Be his servant. And then he goes on to say, worship him. So this is the message that God wants to go to the whole world. And then, of course, he bears the everlasting gospel, which is the reason why people should make him their master. But you know, when we go out and do the work, and I think this is really important for us to remember, because often this is the reason why we don't do it. We should expect resistance. Jesus, when he instructed his disciples in going out and doing the work that he had come to do, he spent a lot of time telling them about the resistance that they were going to meet. And I think he did that not to scare them, but he did that because they needed to have a realistic picture of what they were going to meet so that when they did do it, they could rely upon God. In Matthew chapter 10, this is one of the sections where he outlines the fact that they would experience resistance to this love that wanted to bring people back into relationship with God. And there are just a few points that I want to mention here. Well, verse 16, for example, he says to them, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, when we go out, we are quite vulnerable as sheep. We shouldn't go out with our defense mechanisms up. We should go out with a humble attitude. We should go out trusting, realizing our need, realizing our dependence, that we are sheep. We don't have the ability to do what God is calling us to do, but we need to trust in Him, and we need to be wise when we talk to people. And when I think of wisdom, I think of the ability to say the right thing at the right time, to know why we're saying things, to know who we're saying things to know what people's needs are, to know all these things, to be wise of what we're saying, not to share too much or too little, but also to be aware of people, to be aware of the fact that people need to be warmed up to ideas. If we go too fast, people will resist ideas. And not everyone will accept us. Some people will reject us. And so we shouldn't share everything. So he basically starts off here, and he goes through a whole section here where he warns them of the resistance that they were going to receive. But I notice here too, verse 17, he says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts, and they will flog you in the synagogue, so you will meet danger. But God will prepare the right words for you to speak," in verse 19. So in other words, we're to trust in God as we go about our work. And only in that trusting relationship can we be successful. And then verse 23 says that, yeah, they will persecute you and you will have to flee, but you will continue to work in the area. In other words, you need to be persistent. You will be still working in the area. Israel will not be left to itself. God will continue to work with Israel all the way until the end. God will continue to work in this area all the way until the end. Then verse 26, he says, "Don't fear people." I think that's a really powerful message. We should not fear people. Too often fear keeps us back from sharing. Jesus says, "Do not fear." If we're serious about the gospel, our natural response, of course, is to bottle things up. But you know, if we love Jesus, we will want to share. It is our responsibility. It's our job. And nobody else can do the work that we've been called to do. It's arguably the most important responsibility that you and I have. And we can't allow fear to stop us. It is an expression of our love for Jesus. I want to share just a short story of Ed Stetzer and how he shared the gospel and some of the lessons we can learn from him. Ed Stetzer, he was a professor at Wheaton College, and he was the executive director of the Billy Graham Center. He really has a passion for sharing the gospel message. And he decided that he was going to draw a picture of his neighborhood, and he was going to draw all the houses, and he was going to then take time to visit every house and to get to know them and to share the gospel with everyone. And so over the course of 3 years, he had the privilege of spending time with them, the privilege of inviting them to his church, the privilege of being able to share the gospel with 7 of his neighbors. And he was able to baptize 2 of the couples that lived in his neighborhood as a result of this work. I think this is such a beautiful story because of how intentional he was about his work. Now, he gives 2 pieces of advice that I found very helpful that I just want to share. The first piece of advice that he gives is making a list of the people that you want to share the gospel with in your community, in your neighborhood, amongst your friends, so that you can pray for these people and so that you can be intentional. Because, you know, life is very hectic. It's very fast-paced. And it's so easy to place the people that we care about on the back burner. In the heat of the moment, we would like to connect, but because of various things in our lives, we just don't make those connections. And so we sometimes let weeks go by, months go by, years go by, and we don't do anything. But if we make a list and pray over that list and be intentional, we will be more successful. In the book Medical Ministry, which is a fabulous book about sharing the love of Jesus, the author writes this, and I really love this statement. She says, "Select another and still another soul." In other words, make a list. "Daily seek guidance from God, laying everything before Him in earnest prayer and working in divine wisdom. And as you do this, you will see that God will give the Holy Spirit to convict and the power of truth to convert the soul." So we need to rely upon God to do the work. And if we lift these people up in prayer, God will work. And we will be co-workers together with Him. God will be doing the convicting. So that's the first piece of advice that I found very helpful, is just to be intentional, make a list, pray about those people, and then share with them. The second piece of advice, and this is very simple, but I find this to be very helpful. Choose a venue for sharing the gospel with them. There was a famous preacher that would always talk about his sailboat because he would invite friends and family and people that he knew to come on the sailboat together with him. And while they were out on the lake, he would be telling them about Jesus. He would be opening up deep conversations about spiritual things with people. And he used that sailboat to minister to a lot of people, because when people are out in nature doing something, they open up. So I think, you know, what kind of venue can I share the gospel with others in? What about, for example, using my boat? What about going hiking with somebody or cycling? Or we could even do it playing ping pong. What a great way. You're around the ping pong table having a good time. It's a great time to open up a conversation. Going bowling with people, great way of doing it. Yeah, bringing people into your home. Watching football with people. Backyard gatherings. Really good. I mean, during the summertime, invite your neighbors home to your house and have a barbecue in your backyard. If you have a pool in the backyard, you can invite your neighbors to the pool. So there's so many different ways to do it. But choose a venue where people are relaxed, a venue where you can connect with people. There's another quote from the Review and Herald that really talks about the effectiveness of having a plan. If members of the churches would but put to work the powers of mind that they have in well-directed efforts, in well-matured plans, they might do 100-fold more for Christ than they are now doing. If they went forth with earnest prayer, with meekness and lowliness of heart, seeking personally to impart to others the knowledge of salvation, the message might reach the inhabitants of the earth. I think that's a fantastic quote, because it tells us that through our personal effort, we can actually further the gospel and reach out to the inhabitants of the world. Isn't that our desire? Isn't that our longing? Each one of us has a sphere of influence, and God is calling us to do that work. Well, when we're inspired by the parables that Jesus told, we will have a heart, and God will use us, and he will call us forth. You know, I would like to make a call today, and I have never made a call here in this church, so it's a little bit different than what we're normally used to. But I would like to invite you to really make a decision in your life. Are you ready to commit or to recommit yourself to the work of seeking after the lost? You know, we were all lost. We've all been there ourselves. And sometimes we struggle with being lost. Jesus wants you to be his hands and feet where you are. But you need to make a commitment in your mind that this is important. That because of the love that Jesus has for you, because you want to see other people in the kingdom, that you will commit your life to seeking the lost. You will commit yourself to adopting the mindset of God towards the lost. If this is your commitment, then I would like to invite you to stand up and come here and pray together with me that God would fill us with his Spirit and give us that intentionality and that purposefulness, and that God would use us to reach out to our community. If this is your desire, to share the love of God with others, and you may not know how to do it, but you want to be part of his plan, I invite you to make that commitment in your lives and to pray together with me that God would use us as a people to draw others into the fellowship with this fantastic God that we serve, that has no limits and no boundaries to his ministry, that loves every single person. And this invitation is an invitation to have this mindset in our homes, to never look at our loved ones as lost, to always be ready to accept them and to embrace them. If you want that mindset and are ready to work together with God, I ask that you would pray together with me. God in heaven, we really stand at an important juncture in human history. When we look at the events happening around us, we see that you are coming soon to bring an end to Earth's terrible history and to bring in the everlasting kingdom. And we want to bring our families, we want to bring our friends, we want to bring our children along with us. And God in heaven, we need help, because we don't want to be distracted. We want to be intentional. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to be those kind of people. Oh, God in heaven, we feel like we have often failed, and we need help to be the way you want us to be. We pray that you would fill our minds with that love for other people, love for our spouses, love for our children, love for our neighbors. And that you would make us your witnesses, oh God. We've made to come here because we want to commit ourselves to this work. We want to be the salt that you have put us here to be. We want to take up our crosses and follow you. Jesus, make this a reality, a priority in our lives. We need your help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.